Thank you, Deacon Sam. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. As Deacon Sam had told you, we will take a break from our study of the book of Samuel. Interesting chapter for 1 Samuel, though. 2 weeks later, we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter, last chapter of 1 Samuel, right? Chapter 31, and move on to 2 Samuel. We'll look into questions like, is Saul saved? We'll look at questions like, if a Christian commits suicide, what will happen to him? And stuff like that. So that's 2 weeks later. But for today, we shall consider the church's Bible verse for this year. Right? And it's taken from the second part of Romans 12 and verse 11. Right? Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. You know, I love the book of Romans, for it is a wonderful book. Right? In it, you find a systematic explanation of Christian doctrines, right? From sin to faith, from justification to sanctification, from election to glorification, from Israel in the past to its presence, to its present, and to its future. Now, the first 11 chapters of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to a congregation he has not yet met, provides us with a synopsis of what we need to know about the Christian faith. That is the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. But knowing our faith is not enough, right? For faith without works is dead. In fact, it is through works that we can see whether you have true faith. And thus, in this portion of Scripture, which we rightly divide as the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul goes into Christian conduct. And some would say, this is where the real test for Christian is, isn't it? Right? We have all our foundation correct. We can have all our head knowledge on how we become who we are now. But when it comes to putting faith in action, this is where the problem lies. Some may say, oh, I understand all this, you know, all these doctrines, Christian doctrines, I learned them since young, I even teach them in Sunday school. But when it comes to putting into practice, it is quite another matter. We are talking about real life issue now. Living out your faith. But we all know this shouldn't be the case, right? There shouldn't be a disconnection between faith and action. In fact, there shouldn't even be a lag between faith and action. Right? Your faith is, say, to this height, and your action should match this height. Right? You can't say, my faith is this much, but my works is this little, right? In fact, you could hardly even say that my works is this much, but actually my faith is this little. Faith and works is always in par. But let me get this straight in the beginning, right? Works does not save you. Faith does. Right? But how do we know that you have the faith? How do you know that you have faith? Answer, it is seen from your works. Not that works prove anything, but the fact that you work means you have the faith. Now, what is working? Working in the Christian faith is serving. Serving the Lord, serving God's people, serving in the church, serving in God's ministry, serving in a place that God has put you in, serving with the gifts and talents that God has given you, serving God as loving God. And as Christians, if we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, then we should serve God with all our heart, mind, and soul. I think that is reasonable enough, isn't it? Now, Romans 12 is a rich chapter on Christian conduct, and almost every verse can be a message by itself. In fact, each verse, if you look at it, can be connected to our service to God. But essentially, we need to realize that the way we conduct ourselves is precisely the way we serve God. In a nutshell, chapter 12 can be further divided into the foundation of Christian conduct, which is in verses 1 to 2. Right? Verses 1 to 2 tells us the foundation of Christian conduct. And the rest of the verses can be further classified as 1, how we should treat brethren of the same faith. 2, how we should treat strangers. 3, how we should treat our enemies. And I request Deacon Sam to read for us the whole chapter, just to let us understand the context. And then also I pray that, you know, as the word of God is read, some verses might convict you of the wrongful ways we might have behaved, or perhaps encourage you, right, of the correct Christian beliefs and conviction you have always held. But today we are going to concentrate only on Romans 12 and verse 11. And what happened is, since we have finished 30 chapters of 1 Samuel over the past year, I will quote mainly from the lessons we have learned from 1 Samuel to substantiate my points. Also as a revision to round up our 1 year of study. But I need you to do me a favor. Right? Every time I ask for our church Bible verse for this year, please respond by saying, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Right? Loudly, confidently. Right? Let's try this. Right? So what is the church Bible verse for this year? All right, amen. Now, if you look at this verse, right, if I were to ask you, taking away the conjunction in and the article the, right, so there's fervent, spirit, serving the Lord, right? Which word is the most important in this verse? Right? Which of these words is the most important? I see a show of hands. Right? Who says fervent? Okay, spirit, serving the Lord. Oh, okay. So the rest thing that is in or the. okay. Well, this is actually a trick question. All the words in the Bibles are important. So in fact, these four words are our 4 points for today. Right. First point, fervent. Or some would translate it as zeal, right? Or being filled with passion or energy, right? Jealous of his glory, right? Wanting to do something for God, knowing that if we don't do this, you will not find rest. Right? You feel the burden to do something. That's what it means to be fervent. Right? I wonder, have you felt something like this before? Right? Most Christians would have this kind of feeling when they first come to the Lord. Right? As you turn the pages of the Bible, everything is so new and alive. You believe every word in the Bible and you cherish them. Right? And you want to highlight every word. Don't know about you, but when I was a child and when I get a real nice new textbook at the beginning of an academic year, I would have this feeling of wanting to read every word in the textbook. Right? And then I'll start highlighting. Right. And before you know it, I'm like highlighting practically every word on the first page. Right. But the zeal soon died down after 2 or 3 chapters. And that's why, although the Bible is the best-selling book in the bookstore, if you have time, you try to do a random check of, say, 100 Bibles in the second-hand bookstore, you can see Genesis, wow, is the most highlighted, like underlined, annotated, whatever, right? By Exodus, you can see the excitement, maybe until the Red Sea. By the time you get to Leviticus, most people would have drowned. So a substantial part of a Christian life lies in finding our first love, right? Going back to our first love. It is sense of awe and wonder, of ideas, of aspiration. I want to know more about God. Right? When we first join the church, we want to do things for God. But as we get deeper into things and get more involved, we find conflicts, right? Which is inevitable in church ministry. And we get discouraged, and we want to quit. And the fervor in us fizzles out. Right? Or you may look around and you see so many people doing work, and you tell yourself, I don't make a difference. Right? So you step back and so-called allow people to have a chance to serve. Right? But as you rest for a year, you get lethargic and you never get back to the ministry again. And that is exactly what the first part of Romans 12 and verse 11 tells us about being slothful in doing God's business. No one wants to be slothful, right? It comes when you step back, relax, and stop doing. Then slothfulness sets in. If you're talking about being fervent, a classic example would be young Jonathan in chapter 14, if you could remember. The Israelites were surrounded by the Philistines. The enemies were many, but the Israelites were few. Yet Jonathan, together with his armor bearer, had decided to go attack the Philistines to break the siege of the Philistines. Right? He knew his chance. Right? He knew he might be courting death. Yet there was no way out for the Israelites. It's either you die in the siege or you try to work something out. Remember what Jonathan told his armor bearer? He said something. Right? It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Numbers was not a problem for Jonathan. Right? He had faith in God, and he knew that the Lord will lead and guide him. I suppose he might have prayed about it for quite a while. He had a burden to fight for the Lord, and he led his men in doing that. For he remembered that the Lord often used the weak to defeat the strong. And if God so wills, he will surely deliver, be it by many or by few. So external constraints do not set the limit for the faithful ones. Instead, every crisis will become an opportunity. In serving God, we will definitely meet troubles, difficulties. In fact, for many, it is during hard times that they stand out to defend the faith. David is another good example. Right? And that's in chapter 17. What is chapter 17 about? Anyone you remember? Goliath, right? The giant Goliath was challenging the Israelites outside their camp. Who dares to come fight for Israel? No one. Right? The Philistines were laughing at the Israelites. Right? David was sent by his father to deliver food to his brothers in camp. He heard the insult, he heard the humiliation, and he couldn't believe that the Israelites were sitting around and allowing all these insults to be hurled on them and their God. But David stood up and wanted to fight for Israel. He was a young boy. He had little to offer. But what he knew was that this Philistine giant was defying the armies of the living God. And he wanted to do something about it. He had his experiences, right, of combats with a lion and a bear. And he wanted to use it to glorify God. But wait a minute. A lion and a bear? What's the big deal? Right? We have a giant veteran as an enemy here. Don't overestimate yourself. I know you. Right? You're just here looking for fun, and now your pride had puffed you up so much that you thought you can defeat a giant and save Israel. Who said this? Who said this? David's brother, right? David's brothers. This is where it hurts most, isn't it? Sometimes the greatest opposition to service is from the person, from the people who are closest to you. And David was surprised. He said, "What have I now done? I just want to fight for the cause of Israel, and my loved one couldn't understand." He turned to the rest of the people, and guess what? The people also agreed with his brothers. But does that stop David from serving God? No. If he did, we will be without the wonderful story of how a shepherd boy had killed a giant. Everyone thinks that he could not, but he did deliver against all odds. Why? Because God was with him. And this is something precious about David, even. And as we remember the verse which has been suggested as a key verse of the book of 1 Samuel. Key verse of 1 Samuel. Can anyone remember? It's 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So the Lord sees you, right? Not your outward appearance, right? But your heart. Right? We want to do something for God. We pray about it. There are lots of difficulties. We seek godly counsel and we go ahead. If anything is worth doing for God, it is worth overcoming all the challenges. And for sure, right, the greater the work you want to do for God, the greater the challenge. For Satan will not leave you alone. He knew what you want to do and he saw the possible outcomes. And of course, he will try to stop you. Right? You want to serve God, but there are difficulties. Now, these difficulties are not signs that it is not God's will for you to serve. Right? These are just signs that you are going to do great things for God. For if there's no challenge at all, then you're just doing things out of convenience. Remember, we once said, we must inconvenience ourselves in order to receive God's means of grace. Right? Going for fellowship despite the distance you have to travel. Going to church despite the weather. Loving your enemies despite the pride you have to swallow and the fear of making yourself vulnerable. With service, always comes challenges. And with God's strength and by His grace, we can overcome them. Now, you can do all this if the passion and faith is burning inside you. And you want to glorify God. You want to honor Him. And let's remember the verse we have discussed in depth when we read 1 Samuel chapter 2. "For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." The Bible is full of people who fought and even martyred for their faith in Christ. Okay. So where is our fervor and zeal for God? Are you still holding to your first love? But being fervent is not enough. Right? For fervent is only one point of our 4 points for today. Right? So what's our church Bible verse for this year? Thank you. I'm glad you're still with me. Right, we move on to the second point now. Right? Point two, spirit. Right? Fervent in spirit. Some translation will phrase it as fervent in the spirit. Right? In that sense, spirit here then refers to the Holy Spirit. Right? Regardless whether spirit here is our spirit or the Holy Spirit, we all should agree that when we are really fervent in spirit, in the Christian sense, it is always the Holy Spirit working in us. Now, being fervent is good. You can work very hard and you can achieve many things. But this does not mean what you do is always correct. Saul was a very hardworking king. When the war with the Philistines seems imminent in chapter 13, and the prophet Samuel had not arrived, after 7 days, Saul was proactive. He took the sacrifice and he offered it to God. He thought he did the right thing, but he had mistaken his own will for God's will. And as a result, God told him his kingdom would not continue. Saul was then told in chapter 15 to kill all the Amalekites and destroy everything they have, but he did not do so. He left the king alive together with the sheep and the oxen. His official excuse to God was he wanted to offer the sheep and oxen to the Lord, but he was wrong. He had again mistaken his own will as God's will. And as a result, Saul was rejected as a king. And then Saul had to go find a witch in chapter 28. And he thought when he asked Samuel to come, Samuel will endorse his will with God's will. But he was wrong again. He had again mistaken his own will as God's will. As early as 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 23, God had told him, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And as a result, Saul died the next day. Now, if you look at Saul's life, he was energetic. He was full of zeal. For one, he was especially hardworking when it comes to hunting down David. But if only he had channeled his energy and his focus from getting rid of the threats to his power and authority, and put them on pleasing God, then with all his will, he could have really done something worth remembering for God. But the problem is, he was disobedient. He did not listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the next question is, of course, does he have the Holy Spirit? We have touched on this before. The answer is yes. And we read that in 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Spirit came upon him when he was anointed by Samuel. But again, in the Old Testament, the coming of the Holy Spirit may indwell a person temporarily to use him to do his work. And after the work is done, the Spirit might leave him. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When the Spirit of God departed from him, and an evil spirit entered him. Now another question will be, did the Holy Spirit guide Saul into salvation? What we know is this: if that person is God's elect, then the Holy Spirit will convict him of his sins. When he believes, then the Spirit will dwell in him. And as he grows, the Spirit will sanctify him so that he can be more and more like Christ. So at this juncture, let us look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Right? For this is the key to understanding the basis of Christian conduct and service. Right? Familiar verses for us. Right? Perhaps we can read that together. Just the first two verses of Romans 12. On the count of three, 1, 2, and go. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, Jesus, with reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, before being saved, we are like the world. We do things for ourselves. We use carnal methods to find solution. We are self-centered. But once we have believed in Christ, we are transformed by the Spirit. So which part of us went through the transformation, our mind, right? The renewing of our mind. Mind here refers to the will of a person. Right? So when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, there's a slow change in his will. Why? Why slow? Because every day that person is constantly struggling, you know, with this change. And there's an old man still in him. Right? And now the Spirit wants to attune him to God. So he has to put on the new man and put off the old man. And it is a slow, painful process. But there's an ultimate goal. Right? It is to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that we can be aligned to God's will for us. Right? Yes, we want to do many things for God, but we need to examine ourselves. And even if we think that our motives are correct, we may not be doing things in God's way. Why? Because we might not have come to that level of maturity in our spiritual growth to see this truth, to see that we are off God's will. And I've seen many Christians who are doing God's work with a pure motive, but end up offending, discouraging everyone in the ministry. And when asked, he would say, "I don't care what other people think. I have the burden. I have a clear conscience. I serve God instead of serving man. I work hard. The whole church may misunderstand me, but it is okay. God knows my heart." And he continued to do this work fervently, but he ends up hurting himself, hurting everyone around him. But he continues, because he thinks, the more difficulties you have, that means the more challenges you have to overcome, right? This is just Satan stumbling my ministry, right? I have to overcome this ministry, overcome these challenges. Right? So what can you say to a person who works fervently in this manner? So this is when we seek godly counsel from Christians who are more mature than us. Sometimes we may feel a burden to do certain work for God's people, but it's always good to seek advice from the pastor, from the elders, or from more mature Christians around us. Right? It might be the case that your burden is right, but your method is wrong. Right? Or your direction is right, but your pace is wrong. Right? Fervor is good, but our energy needs to be guided and channeled. One way is to, of course, read God's word, to seek for his guidance. Another way is to spend more time communing with God and seeking his will. Yet also in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. Plus, by discussing with others, you might even be able to find like-minded brethren and can co-labor with them and more effectively and work as a team. No, I don't have to reiterate the importance of doing God's work God's way. And of course, we always remember that God's work done in God's way will certainly not run out of resources. Right? In fact, God's work done in God's way often have one important attribute, that is God's timing, God's power. Sometimes we try so hard trying to do something for God, but it does not work out. Right? We are fervent, but we are relying on our own strength. Right? You know, the Apostle Paul likes to use running a race and finishing the course as an analogy to the Christian walk, and I realize that this is actually the theme that Reverend Chan will be preaching to us next week. Now, being fervent for God is not about sprinting all the way to the end, isn't it? Right? Life is more like a marathon. Right? You have to pace yourself. You have to check yourself. You have to know what gifts and talents God has given you. You have to know when to go slower and when to accelerate a bit. You have to know when to stop in your track and do a selfie. No, I don't mean that. But the good news is, if you are Christian, you are not running the race alone. You shouldn't be feeling you are running the race alone. You are running the race in God's strength and by God's timing. Which brings us to our third point. Right? Point one, we have fervent. Point two, we have spirit. And just to check, what is our church Bible verse for this year? Yeah. Point three, serving. Right? We have come to the main and in fact only verb in this verse, right? Which is also thus the crux of the whole matter. Right? Why do we need to be fervent in spirit? We want to serve the Lord. Right? And we have read in Romans 12 and verse 1 just now, right? By the grace and mercy of God, we are saved, and thus we are to be present ourselves as living sacrifice and holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Right? You know, in seminary, Dr. Bader once quoted Ravi Zacharias on one insightful lesson we can learn from Matthew 22. And I wonder whether he had shared this with you. Right? You know, remember the part when the Pharisees asked our Lord Jesus whether it was lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Right? And what was our Lord's answer? Right? He took a coin and asked the Pharisees, whose was this image and superscription? And of course, the Pharisees answered, Caesar's. Right? And Jesus said, since this coin bears the image of Caesar, then it should go to Caesar. Right? And we all know that verse, right? Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, right? And unto God the things that are God's. So what are the things that are of Caesar? The coins which bears the image of Caesar. The next question is, of course, so what are the things that are of God? You. Because you bear the image of God. And thus, this is why we are to present ourselves as holy and acceptable living sacrifice to God. Right? Because we bear His image. We belong to Him. Right? Because once created by Him, we are redeemed to save Him. And this is why Romans 12 and verse 1 says, this is only our reasonable service. We serve Him because in all sense, it is only reasonable that we serve Him. 1 Samuel is full of people who serve God, isn't it? Hannah served God. Samuel served God. God calls us, right, to serve Him like how He called Samuel to serve Him. And we doubt. We hesitate, like how Samuel did in chapter 3. Is this Eli calling me, or is this God? Right? And for several times, you go the wrong direction because you thought someone else was calling you to do something else. But all along, it was God who was calling you. So how do you know that God has called you? First and foremost, by the very gifts and talents that you have. You know, God grants us different strengths, and only for one purpose. Only for one purpose. He wants to use them for Himself. You may use it to serve God's people in church, or you may use it to glorify God in the world. But let me impress this upon you. If you see a need in the church, and you have the resources to do it, then offer it. The priority we should have when it comes to using our gifts and talents is to use them to minister to God's people. And next, if you are not sure, then seek godly counsel. Right? How did Samuel know how to answer God's calling in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Eli taught him how. Right? He told Samuel that next time he hears God's calling, answer, speak, for thy servant hears. Sometimes we might be misguided into thinking we can do something, and it is always good to check with our church leaders. Right? And they might be able to give us advice and what to do about it. Right? That said, it might be a surprise to some of us, but actually, most of the time, we need not much gifts to do many things in church. Right? Granted, not everyone can play the organ, play the piano, right? Not everyone can capture the attention of restless Sunday school children, but everyone can sing. Right? Everyone can help in the awana. Of course, it is not to say that, you know, the choir and awana leaders are not gifted. We have lots of gifted people to learn from there. Right? But my point is this. Even if you are not gifted, right, we can learn and grow as we serve in ministries where there are learning opportunities and space for growth. For one thing, we are doing ourselves a favor when we allow God to use the ministry we serve in to help us grow. And for another, we often underestimate the encouragement we can give to others, the change we brought about in others when we support one another in these ministries. Never underestimate the influence and impact you can have on others. Now, up till now, I'm still very, very polite. Right? I seem to give you an option to serve or not to serve. Right? But read Romans 12 and verse 1 carefully. The Apostle Paul was besieging the Christians in Rome. To besiege, to plead, to call, to persuade in an urgent matter, in an urgent manner. Right? We are to present our bodies, our hands, our legs, our mind, our heart, our ears, our eyes to God as a living sacrifice to serve Him. Why? Because this is only reasonable. The truth is, we do not have any options. After we are saved by God, we have to serve God. It is the very evidence that you are saved. Oh, now you may wonder. Right? Wait, I'm not in choir. I'm not in awana. Am I not serving God? Does that mean that I'm not saved? No. Right? Serving God is an all-encompassing thing. In fact, worshiping God wholeheartedly is also serving God. And that is why we call now a worship service. Giving is also part of serving God. And I'm not talking about only money, right, but giving care and concern, encouraging a brother in Christ, edifying a fellow sister, offering a cup of water to someone who is coughing. By serving others in Christ, you are serving God. Right? By loving your neighbor, you are loving God. No ministry is insignificant in the eyes of God. Right? This should be fresh in your memory, right? Because we covered this last week. Whether you are up in the front line fighting the Amalekites or back in Ziklag watching over Israel's possession, we will all receive one penny. Right? Because both are important. Right? Each of us has a part to play in the church. Why? Because this is our church. Or rather, this is God's church. And serving God's people in God's house is our reasonable service as a child of God. And thus, you have the list of things we need to keep in mind when serving God, all recorded down in the rest of Romans chapter 12. And I said, we are not going to go through all of them, but only 12 and verse 11. But you have time. If you have time this evening, look through this chapter again. Right? I'm sure there are a lot of things that you can keep in mind and learn from there. So we have touched on verse 1, fervent. Verse point one, fervent. Point two, spirit. Point three, serving. And now point four, the Lord. At the end of the day, who are we serving? At the end of the run of faith, who gives us the stars in our crown? Who gives us the crown of glory? After a day of labor, who do we seek to hear this word? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Where do we find our strength? Where do we find our joy and peace? So we must always remember that we are serving the Lord. Right? I need not say that by that we mean we are not serving the world. But we'd like to stress again that in times of discouragement and disappointment, that will often beset us as we labor for the Lord, we need to remember that we are serving the Lord. You know, the prophet Samuel knew this very well. Right? He was the only man in the book of 1 Samuel that is, as far as you know, what is revealed to us in God's word, near to blameless. Right? Yes, he did make mistakes, right? Like judging people by looks when he looked at Jesse's eldest son and say, oh, this must be the next king after Saul. And he made a mistake there. And yes, he failed to bring up his two sons well. Right? They become wayward. But as far as we know, he was all along obediently and humbly serving God. You know, when the people wanted a king and rejected him, he did complain to God, and God had answered him, right? That the people were rejecting God instead of him. And he learned to be obedient to God's will. In fact, he prayed for this ignorant people. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. He says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Right? He prayed for people who has offended him, who has rejected him. Right? And in anointing Saul and David, he had listened to God's instruction. In fact, he might have doubts in both of them. Right? I mean, Saul is just a person looking out for his father's donkeys, and the other is just a young shepherd boy. How could they be the king? But he had followed what God had told him and served God obediently, because he recognized that God is sovereign. How was he able to sustain? Where did he find the patience to deal with the stubbornness of the people and the foolishness of King Saul? Answer: he kept his eyes on the Lord. And by doing so, he can serve God's people. By doing so, he can be fervent. By doing so, he can do things by the Spirit. By doing so, he can serve. Because he was serving the Lord. The victory has already been won. Christian soldiers march to war in confidence and with joy, because we are fighting a winning battle. Time may fly, we may age, but with the cross of Jesus, we are going on as before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throne. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. So who are we serving? We are fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And can I ask all of you to repeat again, what is our church Bible verse for this year? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, how fast time has passed, and we are already 10 days into the new year. As we thank thee for the precious lessons you have taught us in the past year, teach us to apply them to our lives and to apply our hearts to wisdom. Help us as we strive to consecrate ourselves to you. Help us to serve you with much zeal and fervor. Guide us with your Spirit. Teach us to serve you in a way that pleases you, and reminds us that we are serving you, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.